You have your Bibles. Please turn to John chapter 3. John and chapter 3. While you turn to that, let me just express how honored I feel to be invited to preach here at KBC. We pray for you, we love you, and we are encouraged by what the Lord continues to do through the ministry of this church. John 3 is a very well-known passage. Please read with me from the first verse, and we will read on to the 18th. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Gospel of John was written to display something of the divine glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the glorious attributes that the book reveals about Christ is his omniscience, the fact that he knows all things. John chapter 2, verse 24 to 25 says that he knew all men. He did not need to have anyone bear testimony concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. And that this was the case was made amazingly clear when the Lord first saw Simon Peter, as well as when he first met a man called Nathanael, he knew who they were before they introduced him to him. Before they introduced them to him. Now here in John 3, his omniscience is made to bear upon one, Nicodemus, who had gone to visit Jesus at night. He began his conversation with Jesus by saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus was effectively saying to Jesus, "You are from God. We know you are from God. You wouldn't be from God if you were not performing the miracles. We know for a fact that you are from God." And so accordingly, Jesus, responding to that, and it would appear that although Nicodemus was giving accolades to the Lord Jesus in this conversation that Jesus knew and could see, that Nicodemus was not born again. And so, accordingly, Jesus says to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus' response was like that of many, even in our day. He was baffled and he was shocked. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? In answer to Nicodemus' question, the Lord only reiterated his earlier statement, albeit in a slightly nuanced way. "Most assuredly," he said to him, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He knew that Nicodemus was not born again and that he desperately needed to be. And this raises the question, what is it to be born again? You may be asking this question even as you sit there. What is it to be born again? Now, before we answer the question, perhaps we must begin by removing some misconceptions about what it means. In other words, what does it not mean? Let's begin there. First, it certainly does not mean going back into our mother's wombs to be physically born again. This is a natural and physical impossibility. Even Nicodemus could not imagine such a thing. Even so, the Lord did not mean that. Secondly, it does not mean water baptism. In verse 5, the Lord refers to water. Please note, he refers to water, not to baptism, to water. And the Lord is most likely using the word water figuratively. And if that be the case, then what the Lord is saying to a man who is thinking at a very physical level was that just as a body must be thoroughly cleansed and purified by water, his heart and soul must be thoroughly cleansed and purified by the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus could understand the language of water. He was a Pharisee. He knew what it was even to be ceremonially cleansed through water. So the Lord uses language that Nicodemus could relate to well. The point he was making is that his heart needed to be cleansed. He must have a clean heart. That is the plain common sense. Now, if being born again doesn't mean to be physically born again or to be baptized by water, what then is to be born again? Well, the Lord leaves us in no doubt as to what it means. First, notice that it is a birth, a new birth. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Note, unless one is born. Born. It is a birth. A new birth. The Lord Jesus Christ says you must be born again. And the word birth, to be born, suggests a beginning. A beginning of life. In this case, it is in relation to the beginning of a new life in an individual. The Lord is saying that just as you were born physically and received a new physical life through your physical parents, even so you must be born spiritually and receive a new spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, the apostle speaks about this in terms of a new creation. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I wonder if it can be said about you that you are born again, that you have a new life. Indeed, if you cannot say that you have a new life because you cannot recall that there was a time in your life when you experienced change, the old passed away and the new came, and there was a transformation about your life, perhaps you cannot claim to be born again. To be born again is to receive new life. It is a birth. Secondly, it is a birth effected by the Holy Spirit. A birth effected by the Holy Spirit. Note that in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In verse 8, he also makes mention of everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the equivalent of conception in new birth. Before a baby is born, a conception will have taken place, usually about 40 weeks before. And this is the equivalent of a conception in natural birth. It's not something you can do for yourself, or something your parents or your priest or your pastor can do for you. It is a work of God, the Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit does this, He produces in man a nature that corresponds to Himself. If this work is brought about by yourself, the work that would result would correspond to yourself. If this work is produced by your parents or your pastor, the product of that work would correspond to them. Or this work is produced by the Holy Spirit, and the product of that work corresponds to Himself. Note in verse 6, in nature, the Lord refers to as spirit is the product. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The offspring of the Spirit, if we may so put it, is spirit, is spiritual. In other words, the Holy Spirit turns you into a spiritual man or woman and gives you the ability to operate at a spiritual level. That is to say, He gives you the ability to discern spiritual things, to love spiritual things, and to make spiritual choices. If you are not spiritual, you cannot perform any of these activities. You cannot understand high and heavenly things. You cannot love them. You will find them a bore. And you will consider those that find spiritual things interesting, backward, uncivilized. It makes you spiritual. And the Holy Spirit does this, first of all, sovereignly. You will see that in verse 8. The wind blows wherever it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Just as the wind blows wherever it wishes, in the same way, the Holy Spirit works in whomever He wishes. He works sovereignly. You don't earn the right to be renewed by the Spirit, to be transformed by the Spirit. The Spirit does that according to His sovereign will. He also does this work secretly. In verse 8, we are told that you cannot tell where the wind is coming from or where it is going. So it is with a man born of the Spirit. You can't tell precisely how the Holy Spirit begins this work in the heart of a man. You can't tell how He transforms them, how He gives them ability, capacity to operate at a spiritual level. We can't explain it. It's done secretly, but it's a reality. As the Holy Spirit does this work in you, has He done this work in you? Has He worked at a time when you were not expecting it? In a way that you could not understand? You were a rebel. You didn't love God. You didn't believe in God. Maybe you were an atheist. You were not expecting it. You were making fun of it. And He lays hold of you. and grips you in the palm of His grace and changes you and transforms you and gives you life. Now you are different. You are a new creation. The Spirit has done this in you. It is a birth effected by the Holy Spirit. The third thing we must notice about being born again is that it is a birth delivered through the Word. James 1 and verse 18 refers to the gospel as the Word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 refers to the gospel as the imperishable, living, and enduring Word of God. Here in John chapter 3, the living Word is defined in terms of John chapter 3, verse 13 through to 18. There are four things I would like us to observe about the living Word. The means through which the birth is delivered. James says we are born again by the Word of truth. And Peter says we are born again by the imperishable, living, and enduring Word. If the Holy Spirit conceives the new life, the Word delivers that life. Four things about this Word. First, the living Word is about a person. It's about a person. Verse 13 refers to Him as the Son of Man. Verse 18 refers to Him as the Son of God. It's about a person. What does it say about this person? This Son of Man, this Son of God. Three things. First, in verse 13, He came down from heaven. And that is good news. There was none upon this earth that could save you. None upon this earth that could bring new life to you. So He had to come down from heaven. Secondly, He was lifted up. That is to say, He was crucified. He lived upon this world for 33 years. He lived a righteous life. The Bible says He knew no sin. He did not sin in what He thought or said or loved. He did not sin in the choices He made, but in spite of not having sinned, He was crucified. Why was He crucified? Well, because the sins of others were laid upon Him. Your sins were laid upon Him. He was made to be sin who knew no sin. And He was crucified for your sins. He was lifted up. The third thing we see about this man, this person, is that he must be believed upon in order for men to have everlasting life. You must believe Him. In verse 15, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He must be believed upon in order for men to have life. In the new birth, there is nothing sensible to man, but the Word, the living Word. When you see it, when you hear it, you sense it, you believe it. Secondly, the living Word must be declared and received in a manner similar to the way Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the desert. You can read about that account in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel were unbelieving. God was angry with them and he sent serpents upon them to bite them and poison them and kill them. They cried to God and God heard them. And God told Moses to make a snake out of bronze and to lift it up, hang it upon a pole. And whoever among those who had been bitten would look upon that bronze snake would be healed from those bites and from that poison. He had to lift it up for men to look, and those who looked were healed. Well, in the same way, the living Word must be lifted up. The Son must be lifted up. The Son must be declared for people to see Him, for people to hear Him. And those who look and those who believe and those who trust upon Him are saved. They receive new life. Romans 10 and verse 14 says, how can they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? What I'm saying is, if you claim to be born again, you must have heard. You must have heard something about the Son of Man and something about the Son of God. You must have heard. And you must have believed. You must have trusted. And you must have called upon Him to come into your life and change you and turn you and transform you. I ask you this question. Did you really hear? Did you really see the Son of God? Thirdly, the living Word will excite the new life that the Spirit has conceived in the heart. The Spirit conceives the life. There must be life there already in order for you to hear the Word with your spiritual ear and to see the Word with your spiritual eyes and to believe it. The living Word excites the new life. The spiritual mind understands that Word and loves that Word and chooses that Word. You have come to see the Word and believe the Word and trust the Word because the Spirit has enabled you to. Someone has said the gospel is the chariot or vehicle wherein the Spirit rides, the channel through which the Spirit is conveyed. The fourth point, the living Word brings about a new birth, a conversion. In John 3, we are told concerning the wind blows wherever it wishes. That's the sovereign part. And as the wind blows, You can't tell where it is going or where it is coming from. Well, that is the secret part. But we also hear that you hear the sound of it. Have you noted that? You hear the sound. You can't see the wind. You can't see where it is coming from or where it is going. But you see the trees shaking, moving, evidence that something is blowing the trees. Sometimes you can even hear the wind blow. You hear the sound of it. Even so, we can see clearly the effects of the work of the Spirit in a man. If the Spirit has worked upon you, the effects are unmistakable. The effects can be seen. The effects can be felt. And the effects are like the Word. The effects are like the Spirit. The Spirit produces a likeness to Himself. And the mission of the Spirit is to conform the image of Christ, to bring about the conformity with the image of Christ, to make Christ in you, to shape Christ in you, to make you think like Christ and love like Christ and live like Christ, to make you produce a Christ-like righteousness, to make you produce the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace and kindness and self-control and gentleness, to make you different from the world, to make you love God, to make you hate sin and love holiness, to change you. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord, among other things, converts the soul. And I ask you this morning, has the law of the Lord converted your soul? Has the gospel changed your life? If you have truly heard it and loved it and believed it, has it turned you around? Has it transformed you? I put it to you this morning that if it hasn't done that, that you are not born again. You are not a child of God. You are not converted. Now you may be able to articulate it. And when you are in a Reformed Baptist church, that is possible. You can articulate it. You can explain it. You can point out those that don't understand it. You can point out their errors, but not feel the power of that gospel in your own soul. Not experience change, new life for yourself. Have you experienced this new life? I want to conclude with three questions. The first is, what does the Lord know about your true spiritual condition? What does He know? When He looked at Nathanael, He didn't have to be told, but He saw that Nathanael was a man in whom there was no guile. When He looked at Peter, he could see that Peter would be something of a rock, a stone. When he looked at Nicodemus, he could see that although he was thoroughly religious, he was nonetheless thoroughly spiritually dead. What does he see when he looks at you? When he looks at you, a thoroughly reformed man who is thoroughly spiritually dead, a thoroughgoing Calvinist who knows nothing of the gospel, the power of the gospel, a thoroughly religious man who has never tasted the gospel, never loved it, and never been moved by it. A thoroughgoing religious man who is dead. Is that what he sees when he looks at you? What does the Lord know about your true spiritual condition? Does he think you are born again? Secondly, why would he be saying to you this morning that you must be born again? Why would it be necessary for you to be born again? Well, he says in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot share in the kingdom of God. You cannot come under the rule of Christ. You can't enjoy the kingdom of God. You can't live in the kingdom of God. You can't walk in the kingdom of God. You can't live in heaven. You will never live in heaven. To belong to your natural family, you only need a natural birth. To belong to some religious organizations, you may only need a natural birth. For example, Nicodemus was a member of the Pharisaic society, probably the most religious sect in existence at the time. He only needed a natural birth for him to belong to that. And he only needed a natural birth to belong to the religious ruling council. But you can't enter heaven like that. You need a spiritual birth. You need to be born again to be able to live in a spirit world and to produce spiritual fruit and please God. You need a spiritual birth. Are you born again? If you are not, you must be born again through the Holy Spirit. And finally, what must you do to be born again? Well, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe the salvation plan that God designed in Christ. When you go back to the Old Testament, to the wilderness, to those who were being bitten by snakes and they needed healing from that poison, to be healed, they needed to believe in the salvation plan that God had revealed to Moses. As unreasonable as the plan might have looked, looking upon that bronze snake and I will be healed, that doesn't make sense. But that's where the solution lay. Well, in the same way, God has a plan, doesn't he? He holds before us none other than His only begotten Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who has defeated the evil one, the Lamb of God who has access to your soul, who can save your soul, who can change your soul. You must look to Him. Mustn't ignore Him. You must look to Him. You must believe in Him. You must trust upon Him. You must call upon Him now. And you will be born again. You will be changed into a new creature. The old will pass away. The new will come. Let us pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your holy word. A word that is living. A word that is powerful. A word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. May that word search us, the setting asunder of both soul and spirit. And may that word form new life in someone here who may have no saving interest in Christ. Thank you for bringing it. Thank you for blessing it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask Mr. Botha to come.